catching up on a few things we didn't talk about last week. Matthew chapter 1. We talked about the announcement to Zacharias and Elizabeth. We talked about the announcement to Mary. But we did not talk about the announcement to Joseph. So Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. The birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, a betrothal is not a marriage, but it's not a marriage. Figure that out. A betrothal is more than an engagement, but less than a marriage. However, it is a legally binding agreement that they would have for approximately up to 1 year, and then they'd actually get married. But during the time that they're betrothed, it was, as I said, legally binding. There are records of widows who are virgins. That doesn't make much sense to us, but to them it did. If somebody was betrothed, but her husband died, maybe at war or for whatever reason, she would be a widow, but yet still a virgin. So this term widow, though, means that she was married actually at this time. So they're kind of almost married-like. We'll express it that way. Before they had come together, and insert in here, after she's been out of town for 3 months, she comes back, and she's found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're any man that has ever lived anywhere, your wife, whatever, goes away for 3 months, come back pregnant, what do you know? Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And Joseph was relieved because he can keep this woman that he wants to marry. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's the meaning of the name Jesus, Jehovah saves. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the Lord, by the Lord, through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Joseph spoke from his sleep, Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Point number one. If only all of us would wake up and do what God commands. Number two, let God's word assuage all doubts. If you ever have discomfort or doubt, go to God's word and just let him speak to you through his word. Joseph had doubts. He had concerns. God comes along and says, here it is, Joseph. And Joseph said, that's exactly what I needed to hear. Number three, God caters to his people. Have you noticed that every person mentioned so far has been either described as being righteous or their life, we understand, was righteous. Mary's the only one that doesn't have this term righteous. Is that right about Joseph? Yeah, he was a righteous man, sorry. Mary's the only one that doesn't say she was righteous, but we understand that she was righteous and faithful. So here we have God providing the perfect environment to bring up his servants, his son, and also John the Baptist. He provides them with a nurturing environment where they're going to grow up to be the people that he wants them to be. Now, God caters to his people. He works in their lives. Romans 8:28, Ethan talked about this a little bit last week. If we had gotten to hear last week, I would have said the same thing. Romans 8:28, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. God caters to you. He's caring for you. You might not know it. Sometimes you think, how in the world is God caring for me right now? But never lose faith that God is working in your life, so helping you, not just so you'll have a nice, cushy life. Not that at all. In fact, he might bring the opposite of a nice, cushy life, but he's still working for good for you, trying to help you get to heaven. Here's another point. Prophecy does not have to be understood by its initial recipients. How do I know that? First of all, Peter says as much in 1 Peter. The prophets, they talked a long time ago, but they made careful inquiries trying to figure out what in the world they were saying. Paul says the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is an illustration of that. What is this? Jesus is born of a virgin to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son. They should call his name Emmanuel. What prophet said that? How long ago did he live compared to this time? 720 years, 740 years, 700 years.
He told them it was going to be a sign to them.
Exactly. This is a sign for the house of David. Exactly. So he says it 700 years, and 700 years go by, and people say, sign? How is that a sign for Ahab? Notice it doesn't have to be a sign specifically, or it is a sign for Ahab, but it doesn't have to come to fruition right away. Another time, Matthew chapter 12, sorry, should be up there. Matthew 12, they accused Jesus of casting out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. And then they come back and they say, hey, we want some more signs. And Jesus says, you guys with your attitudes, you're not going to get a sign. Verse 39, an evil and adulterous generation craves a sign. Yet no sign will be given to you but the sign of Jonah, the prophet. For just as Jonah was in the was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be three days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Okay, when was that fulfilled? Immediately? No, see, they had to wait for this sign to actually come about. Again, signs, prophecy in general, and signs also, aren't necessarily for the people that initially received them, or at least not only for the people that initially received them. The point, the application for this comes to when dealing with, first of all, understanding prophecy. If I were to have an understanding prophecy class, this is on page one. I already have the notes. It's on page one. The application comes in when trying to understand messianic prophecies. Okay, there are other applications, but that's one of them. Okay. Comments or questions here from this little section of Joseph? Yes. Oh, right. Yeah.
That's kind of significant, because it does make it so that it's only people like us, it seems like, half the time, at least, we are the lucky ones to be able to put it all in perspective and, you know, attach all the dots. And, you know, this thing about Jonah and just the 3 days in the belly and so, you know, he'll be buried or whatever, it seems like when Jesus would have said 3 days this temple will be raised back up, they could have made a connection, you know, between those three things, you know, that once they had all three taken place, and it wasn't there. And that must have been frustrating for them.
Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it. And what do the disciples say later? Oh, afterwards we understood what he's actually talking about. Okay, so they're not the only ones. By the way, I understand exactly what you're saying. You use the word lucky. I would change that with the word privileged. Okay, that's the New Testament. but you're right. The point of what you said stands very clearly. Okay, questions for lesson three, which we'll dive into now. Answers. Ryan, why were people astonished? What other response did the people have, Sophia? Yeah, fear. Good, that's what I had too. Anybody else have anything else? All right. Fear. And who else has answers to questions around here? Okay, Gary. Where were the people talking about these things? What were people saying, George?
The hand of the Lord is with them.
Yeah. Anybody else? Right. Anything else? Okay. And why did Zacharias praise God? Jonathan, please. Okay. And why had God done this? Go ahead and answer that one too, if you will.
To save Israel.
To save Israel. Good summary. Let's see, over here, Jim.
Yeah,
Let's see, where do we go to? What would John do?
He started to preach God.
Okay, John the Baptist himself, what would he...
He prepared the way for the Lord.
Okay, right. May have confused you by you thinking what Zacharias did. Okay, next question. Describe John. Florence, please.
John will be a prophet, preparing people for the coming of the Lord.
Okay. Anybody else have anything else in there?
Strong spirit.
Lived in the desert. Okay, what role, Rob, please, what role did a heathen emperor have in fulfilling God's word?
Caesar Augustus announced taxing and census so that Joseph needs to leave Galilee and go to Bethlehem because it was the house of the Jewish house of David.
An A for being thorough. Thank you. And who visited Jesus and what did they say about him? We'll get into that in a little while. Okay, we'll stop there and take this section. Luke chapter 1, verse 57. When the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, she gave birth to a son, and that was no surprise to her because she already had an ultrasound done. Right. Her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed his great mercy toward her, and they were rejoicing with her. Notice, first of all, that these people knew that God was in control of what? Matters of health, matters of the body. Elizabeth, why haven't you had a child before? What's up with your body, Elizabeth? God was in control. She understood that. Notice this is a God-centric worldview. These people, what was happening, they're thinking, how is God involved in this? And I don't know exactly to what extent they would do that. Some went too far. Some people don't do it enough, though. We should have a God-centric worldview. What's going on in my life? If something happens, how does this fit into the grand scheme of what God has revealed to us? We're in Luke chapter 1, studying about John being born right now, John the Baptist. Elizabeth gave birth to a son, and her neighbors rejoice with her. Verse 59, it happened on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child. I'm not going to read every text here, because if I read it all, we wouldn't have time for any other things. And you, I hope, have prepared by reading. I will say this, it does seem, a couple things that just struck me. Verse 62, they made signs to his father, Zacharias. They're making signs to Zacharias. What does that seem to imply about Zacharias? Not only was he dumb, but he was also...
That question was raised in our house, and I'm not sure. I think you don't imply it.
Seems.
Maybe they're saying, like, hey, what's going on here? You know, like, yeah, not that he couldn't hear, but they're like gesturing what's happening.
Yes, right. I did ask, what does it seem to say? Right, I'm not going to jump up and down and say, he was deaf, because I don't know. But it does seem. He takes a tablet... a tablet for them would have been a piece of wood covered in wax or sand, something like that. And he writes out, his name is John. Some people have declared that those are the first written words of the gospel. Isn't that cute? Kind of. Okay. At once, his mouth was open, and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak. Fear came on all those living around them, and all these matters were being talked about in all the hill country. All who heard them kept them in mind, saying, what then will this child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord was certainly on him. Every child is a bundle of mystery, right? What is Nikolai going to be when he grows up? Ivy. Rhonda used to think about George, and now she knows a little bit. The same goes for all of us. You have a child, we're a child, you were a bundle of mystery and a bundle of joy to some people. Well, John, especially so. Notice, though, there's going to be a recurring theme in today's lesson. Verse 65, all these matters were being talked about in all the hill country of Judea. Okay? So this is not just a normal average birth in the city or in the country or wherever. This birth is being talked about all over. In other words, God is starting to create some interest again, if you will. Things are starting to be stirred up. The pot is starting to be stirred. Okay, so Zacharias prophesies. The first half is about Jesus giving glory to God. The second half is about John. The only thing I'll note in Luke 1, verse 71, Jesus is going to come and bring salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. What does that sound like to a Jew? Exactly. This is nationalistic language here. However, look in verse 77. John is going to come to give his people the knowledge of salvation, and my version says, by the forgiveness of sins. What's the ESV? Who's got it? ESV? What, chapter 1, verse 77. The ESV says something else. In forgiveness of sins. Saying, in other words, this salvation isn't delivery from Rome. The salvation specifically is delivery from your sins. Okay, so as much as there is nationalist language in there, and if you're a Jew, a typical Jew, you're hearing what you want to hear. At the other hand, if you go a little bit further, read a little bit more, you understand, no, it's not talking about delivery from the Romans. That's not what he's talking about initially. Okay, and so he has this prophecy and speaks there. I'm getting ahead of myself here. Let me make an observation from this. John, or Zacharias, has a vision, sees an angel. The angel says, your wife is going to have a son. A year later, or roughly a year later, his wife has a son. What does this say about God? God says, your wife is going to have a son, and then his wife has a son. What does this say about God? Sorry? Keeps his word. That's really what I was looking for. He knows what he's talking about, number one. Number two, he keeps his word. Look in verse 73. Zacharias is saying, all this is to fulfill, among other things, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father. How many years before now had God made an oath to Abraham? Roughly 2,000 years. 2,000 years, and God is still doing what? Keeping his word. Now, let me ask you some applications about this. Okay, God keeps his word. So some practical applications in our life. God keeps his word, so God keeps his word is the so. And then there's the so what. So how does this apply in our life? Think. Brainstorm.
Jesus is the Savior.
Okay.
We obey him.
Excellent. Jesus is the Savior. We obey him. Anything else? What does the Bible say about the future of the earth? It's going to be burned up. God has a pretty good track record, doesn't he? Everything he says comes true. So I'm guessing that the earth is going to be burned up because he said it. Here's something else, though. John chapter 14. John 14, truly, truly I say to you, he who believes in, verse 12, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Okay, this is a statement of confidence. If you're obedient, and you pray to God, and the version mine says anything, he'll do it. Now, we understand that that doesn't mean if you pray for a lollipop, God is going to give you a lollipop. What does it mean?
Ask according to his will.
According to his will. You ask things. God has a certain sphere of things he wants you to ask for. If you ask for them, and you are obedient to him, then he'll give them to you. Like what?
Strength.
Ah. Strength? What do you mean, strength?
Strength to obey.
I don't need it more.
Strength to keep his word.
Courage. Courage. Strength.
Boldness.
Keep going. Sorry?
Love.
Love. Thank you for that reminder. Love?
Forgiveness.
Forgiveness. What we're talking about are moral character development. That's what we're talking about in these. If we pray to God, we know that God has a certain image that we need to be conformed to. I want you, God says, to act like my son did. And guess what? It ain't easy. But if we pray to God, God help me to act more like Jesus did, He will help us. In fact, remember that passage in Ephesians that these I ask in accordance to our Father who is able to do far more abundantly. I missed one. Far more abundantly greater, something. Right. Depends on what version you're using. There are four modifiers. He can do all of it and then far more greater abundantly, above, something. Four modifiers. He can do it all. The context is, he's saying, I want you to understand what it's like to be in the love of Jesus. I want you to understand how to love each other. God can do it. So here's the application, or the practical, I can't think of the right word. The implication is what I'm thinking about. If we are not developing our character, why is that? We're lacking in diligence. Starting with recognition, and then prayer, and then trying every time the rubber hits the road. Okay, comment or question on anything we've talked about so far? Back here in Luke chapter 1, Zacharias has this prophecy. At the end of it, verse 80, the child continued to grow and become strong in spirit. And he lived in the deserts until the day of his public appearance in Israel. That word public appearance is literally appointed, until his appointed time, if you will. The idea behind it is there's a plan and God is in control. John will come when his time is up. By the way, about how many years later will that be?
About 30.
About 30. Anybody here have Facebook timeline? Do you love it or hate it? No, that's not the question. The question is this. If you look on the Facebook timeline, for those, like it would be in my situation, there would be 1973, Lee was born. And then there would be some 30 years of what? There's a little line there, and it's all blank. And then it's going to say Lee did this on whatever date. In other words, there's 30 years of missing information. Now, in this case, in John's case, 30 years of missing information. I wonder who his girlfriend was. Or how many he had. Did he get good grades? What about his sports? How was he in sports? What kind of information is missing? The non-necessary information. What's the only thing stated about his childhood in there? He was, my version says he was strong in spirit. Does your say in the Lord?
No.
Okay, right. He is growing strong in the Lord. That is the only thing that really, really matters. Parents, children, you're growing up. What's the only thing that really, really matters? That he was become, my version says that he continued to grow and become strong in the spirit. By the way, he's becoming strong. Is he actually strong yet? Not really. He's getting there. So here's a side note. Why would you throw somebody to the wolves who is not yet strong? You wouldn't do it, would you? This is application in what we allow for our children. What are we going to do for our children? Throw them out to the wolves. Or allow them to become strong and then let them go to the wolves and attack the wolves and turn the wolves into sheep. Otherwise, if you do it beforehand, what's likely going to happen? The wolves are going to devour them. Okay, here we are. Question for number two. Any comments or questions on anything I've said so far? I don't know where. I got to pick up where. Okay, so Jesus is born in Bethlehem. Verse 1 of Luke chapter 2. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census had been be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Stop there. This is a little bit evidential value. You read this, and hopefully when I'm done, you'll be a little bit more convinced that your Bible is actually reliable. Okay, this guy, verse 3. Everyone, this census demanded that everybody go to their own city. For many years, the skeptics, hundreds of years, they said, what a bunch of hooey. We've never heard of a census where you were told you have to go back to your own city. So, what do you think they said about the Bible? Well, the Bible's not true. Lo and behold, some archaeologist in Egypt a few years ago found a statement that said, because of the approaching census, it is necessary that all those residing for any cause away from their homes should at once prepare to return to their own governments in order that they may complete the family registration of the enrollment that the tilled lands may retain to those belonging to them, which was written during the Roman times of Egypt. So what had the skeptic done, by the way? He had assumed that he is so smart, because we haven't ever seen anything like this. Luke blew it. But in fact, Luke turns out to be right. In fact, any time a skeptic comes up against Luke, you'd think by now they'd have figured it out. You don't mess with Luke. Go pick on somebody else if you want to try. But certainly not Luke, because Luke has been proved over and over and over again. Verse 2, the first census was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. Ha! We got the Bible again. Why? Because Josephus writes that Quirinius was the governor of Syria in 4 to 6 AD, and Jesus, who was born under King Herod, who died in 4 BC, was born at this time. So they look and they say, oh, wait a minute, the Bible says something that external history says is different, and so the Bible must be wrong. Quirinius was only governor at this time. What's the key word in what I said? Quirinius was only governor, or governor only in this time. There are four ways that people reasonably get around this. First of all, and when I say get around this, I don't mean trying to look for anything to support the Bible, but there are four ways that this can reasonably be interpreted. Okay? Number one, I'll find where it is. Oh, sorry. Number one, it could have begun under one governor and ended under another. Some very reputable people think that. Governor was a general term. This is number two. Quirinius could have been the administrator of the census alone. People recognize that. This word is very elastic. Number three, the translation, the first census, could be before Quirinius was governor. That same word, that one little word there in my version says, this was during the first census, could actually be translated before, while Quirinius was governor. By the way, the ESV study Bible has, or the ESV, has that footnote in it. And then, anybody ever hear of Ramsey, William Ramsey, genius in archaeology? He has found a little document that indicates that some of the rulers served twice. And up until he found that little document, everybody said, nobody ever served twice. And now they're finding multiple documents, and some of them even seem to have this very same name on it. And here the skeptics are saying, no, it's impossible. Well, again, they've overstepped their bounds. But here's the real point. Who controls the world? Okay, good. But let me step back. One of the temptations, Satan brings Jesus and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and says, all these are mine. I'll give them to you if you'll just bow down to me. You ever know what hoodwinked? You know what hoodwinked means? Satan's been hoodwinked here. Because here, Caesar Augustus is supposedly serving, and really is, serving Satan, but yet God uses him to fulfill God's own plan. Satan turns around and says, hey, wait a minute, he's one of my guys. And God says, I know, isn't that funny? I used him in my plan. Shows you how little power Satan really had. What a slap in the face to Satan to have one of his guys serving the enemy, which is God, of course. Okay. So then we have these three visitations. By the way, verse 7, she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in clothes and laid him in the manger because there was no room for him in the inn. This is the problem with mankind. They never have any room for Jesus. This is typical of what the rest of his life will be. So we have these three visitations by the shepherds who are in the field. And they come in. The first one, the angel appears to them, and then they come and they worship Jesus. Verse 16. And then verse 17, when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. Verse 18, and all who heard it wondered at the things which were told by them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, praising God for all that they'd seen and heard, just as had been told them. That's difficult to read. That's why I can't read it. Okay. So we have this first visitation. Then there's the second one. 8 days have passed. Then there's the days of purification. They come and they present both the mother at this time also to be purified. So it's been 40 days roughly since his birth, according to the law of Moses. Verse 24, they come to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord for her purification, the woman's purification. A pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. This is significant. It implies that they were poor. Otherwise, they would have brought a lamb. The law of Moses makes an allowance, a stipulation. If you're poor, you can bring turtle doves. Okay, so this means that they're not the richest of people. While they were there, this guy Simeon, he comes. He was looking for the consolation of Israel. The Holy Spirit's upon him. And he comes along and he says, thank you, God, for now you're releasing your bondservant. Verse 32, this person is going to be a light to the Gentiles. This is the gospel in a nutshell, right? Okay. He goes on, and again, verse 33, his father and mother were amazed at the things were being said about him. See, they're not fully grasping what all is going on. Remember, prophecy is not necessarily going to be understood by the initial people that receive it. Here's another case. Verse 35, a sword will pierce even your own soul. This is being said to Joseph and Mary. And so she's understanding, hey, my life is something is going to be difficult in my life here. Verse 36, there was a prophetess, Anna. She's of the tribe of Asher. She's advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage. We'll read more about her in a minute. I'm kind of skipping over this. I don't mean to skip over it all. Some main points of these visitations. I don't know exactly why all three of these visitations are recorded. Go ahead.
Well, you mentioned earlier, stirring the pot in Judea.
Right. Right. Yeah, that's creating interest. That's what you get out of every single one of these, except for the story with Simeon. Simeon doesn't go away and say, and Simeon went and preached to everybody. But everybody else is talking everywhere else. Every time they come somewhere, they talk and they talk and they talk, and they go out and they talk some more, and then everybody's talking. And as Gary said, they're stirring the pot. That seems to be, there is interest. These guys have been waiting 700 years, at least, for this Savior. And he's finally coming. So we got some interest being drummed up. Also, symbolism. A shepherd were despised by the Jews. Not as much as a shepherd in Egypt. Not at all. But in local, at this time, shepherds were not the best people. Why? Because they couldn't keep the law as meticulously as the Pharisees could. The Pharisees were washing every 10 seconds, right? A shepherd couldn't do that. And so the Pharisee would look at the shepherd and say, well, you're not as righteous as I am, because I can wash all the time. Okay? So symbolic of Jesus being a Savior of those in humble circumstances. Number two, Simeon and Anna typify the faithful of Israel awaiting the Savior. They're waiting. They're looking for the redemption. And then the Magi, who we haven't got to yet, typify the Gentiles seeking the Messiah, don't they? They're from Persia. Go ahead.
You notice God didn't set aside the Pharisees. There's a reason. He sent it to these people showing the faithful ones, the servants, the ones that Jesus is going to heal.
Yeah. Could you imagine the Pharisee reading that the Gentile God had communicated to the what a slap in the face that would have been. They would take it as a slap in the face, but they should have taken it as, oh, this is a wake-up call for me. I must have been doing something wrong if I didn't get some kind of revelation, or the Pharisees didn't. Some observations. Again, this assumes you've read the text before you came today. Simeon's perspective. First of all, he hadn't given up on God, had he? What does it say? He was, Luke chapter 2, verse 25, looking for the consolation of Israel. He's looking for it. Every day he's going on. He's looking, say, hey, is the consolation coming today? Is it coming today? And finally he gets a revelation that he won't die before it comes. But do you know there are some during this time who said, you don't actually believe all those old myths, do you? Those old books you've been reading? There are some who would say that, but not Simeon. Simeon says, yes, I do believe him. I'm a confirmed believer. He hadn't given up on God. He didn't overvalue his life. This word, verse 29, O Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace. That sounds like prison, doesn't it? He sounds like a prison term. In fact, it is. A legal term to grant acquittal, set free, release, or pardon. Or number two, this is BDAG, to release from a painful condition, to be free. Now, it also has to do with being set free. You can move from somewhere to somewhere else, not necessarily prison. But you get the idea here that he's just waiting. Remember in Hebrews chapter 11, all these, what were they looking for? A city in heaven. That's what they wanted, because this earth, whatever that was, didn't have what they wanted. No, they wanted what's still in the future. Same thing with Simeon. Oh, I'm glad to be Paul when he's dying. He says, look, I'll stay here longer and I'll be happy. I'll be content. I'll do my work. But if I get to go, yeah, amen, I'm ready to go. And then we'll close with Anna's persistence. Anna, let's read her very quickly again, or more thoroughly. Luke 2, just three verses. There was a prophetess, Anna, of the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. At the very moment she came up and began giving thanks to God and continuing to speak to him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Israel. Okay, number one, she had not grown bitter in her sorrow, had she? Let me tell you something that impresses me about Brandy Shepherd. She has not grown bitter. I don't know about Tom, because I don't know Tom as well. I suspect with a wife like that, he couldn't. But I'm impressed with Brandy Shepherd because she doesn't grow bitter. Tom doesn't seem to be either. She never ceased to hope. She could have given up. She never ceased to worship. She never ceased to pray. And she never ceased talking about Jesus either. When he finally comes, she goes out and she continued to speak to him of all those, or to all those of him. The church could use more women like Anna. And to be fair, the church could use more men like Anna too. Comments or questions on what we've talked about? Next week we'll pick up with the infancy of Jesus in Matthew chapter 2. We'll pick up again at, we'll start again at just at 11 o'clock, like we normally do, should do.
Wow.
Give me 2 minutes.
Okay.